think this is the lowest crowd we've had ever, perhaps. Lowest crowd I remember, but that's okay. We'll have a good time in the Lord anyway, and I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad Miss Lisa's here. We've got a visitor. So we keep our streak going that we've had a visitor in every service for quite a while now. Brother Tyler, I hope you're not recording yet. We can just cut loose and have fun tonight since there's so few of us here, all right? You can look around, and I'll just say this. I was talking to someone earlier, and I said the healthy list is shorter than the injured list. So, I'm just not going to go through everybody. I'll just go through the new ones that we know about. Miss Jan, I thought for sure they were going to cancel her procedure yesterday. And I thought for sure that would happen, so we didn't even mention it on Sunday. And she thought for sure it was going to happen, so she said don't bother with it. And so we didn't bother with it. She called Tuesday morning to cancel it, and they said, yo, get on in here anyway. Just keep Gary masked up. He's got COVID. You don't have it. We'll test you first thing, and if you don't come back positive, you're going in anyway. So she was home 8 o'clock Tuesday night. She's doing better. She's in good spirits. We talked to her today, and it's all over and done with. And it's like, I didn't even know, Miss Jan. She says, nobody knew, including me. So Miss Jan's doing great. So thank the Lord for that. Talked to Tyler on the way to church just a little while ago. Tyler's feeling kind of ill. He's not sure if it's COVID or not, but he gave me his symptoms. And with everybody else with COVID, I'm pretty sure I know what it is, but he's going to test so he can know whether or not he can go to work tomorrow. We got several other guys and young folks that are out, and so their families are out, and et cetera. So y'all can look around and see who's here, and everybody else is out sick or exposed. So there you go. You're going to cut me off later, right? Cut all the beginning stuff off. That'll be fine. So I tell you what we're going to do. We'll probably be short tonight. Everybody can go ahead and cheer now. That'll be fine. Reminder of what we did last week. We started continuing in our Faith of Our Fathers series. We started in what I expect might be the last lesson. So again, my pitch to tell y'all, give me some questions. We're going to do some questions from the congregation. I've gotten a couple. I'll take a couple more. So if you have some burning issues, some burning questions, let me know. We started with church discipline last week, and we went through Matthew chapter number 18, and we showed you several types of discipline. The formative discipline, the corrective discipline, and then excisive discipline. Excisive, if you're not familiar with that term, is where we get our term excision. It just means to cut out, to remove. And so we use formative discipline, corrective discipline, and excisive discipline. We also stressed that church discipline is never exclusion. We always want to, at least from the human perspective, the purpose of church discipline is always to be restorative. And so that was also the method that was mentioned in Matthew chapter number 18. And so that was our short last week of what is church discipline. So this week we will cover when or on whom should church discipline be acted upon, or a demonstration of when is church discipline necessary. And the Bible's pretty clear. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so I would say, again, if we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 18 and use that as our text, our basic text for understanding church discipline, let's go back there and read that just so we're familiar with it. Matthew chapter number 18. We'll start at verse number 15, and we'll read this this short section again, just so it's familiar and fresh in our mind. Jesus here, of course, is speaking. Matthew 18, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more, or take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Church discipline, then, if we use this as our basic text, church discipline could be necessary for personal offenses. Here, in this particular case that Jesus outlines for us, it is a personal offense. It is an offense between two brothers, two Christian believers, where one person has offended another, one church member has been wronged by another, and yet this disagreement cannot be settled outside of the church. It's a personal offense that has elevated itself to disrupting the unity within the church, and therefore these two cannot settle it themselves, and so the church settles it for them. So whenever one church member has been wronged by another, it's a personal offense. And so it's always best that those two work their problems out amongst themselves privately. When that cannot happen, it is still better. It is still the biblical pattern that those two work their difficulties out with the assistance of one or two spiritual brothers. That's the principle we also learn from the book of Galatians. But I will say this, these are personal offenses. Personal offenses can be elevated to becoming church issues when they disturb the unity of the church. When private offenses become publicly known, they can be publicly settled. But I also want you to know that these personal offenses also are of a minor nature. They're minor offenses. Now, when I say minor offenses, I don't mean they're insignificant. What I mean by saying it's a minor offense is that it is not a moral offense. It's a minor offense, meaning it was a breach of a contract. It was a breach of a trust. It was something of a minor nature. Now, it could have a significant financial value. In fact, some think this may be what happened here in this particular text. But it's a minor nature, not of a moral nature. Anytime there is a breach of a moral nature, the church usually gets involved. And we'll see that in another case when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. So just remember that personal offenses are minor offenses. They can be significant. They can be significant financially, but they're not moral offenses. The second item, the second way that a church could be involved in discipline is a doctrinal offense. The first one is personal. The second one is a doctrinal offense. And we have a specific command to withdraw fellowship from those that teach doctrinal error. Again, we studied this several weeks ago, so we're not going to get into a lot of depth here, but I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Notice Paul's instructions here in verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Notice what he says here. He says, from such withdraw thyself. So those that are teachers of doctrinal error, we have a command to withdraw ourselves from those that are doctrinally incorrect. Turn with me also to the book of Romans chapter 16. You'll see another here. Romans chapter 16. We withdraw from those that are doctrinally incorrect. We withdraw from those that cause dissension. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So notice here that he says, don't just, it's not just every disagreement, every breach of unity. He says not every little disagreement is significant enough to invoke the disciplinary process. But he says here, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you've learned. He says, then avoid them. Why? For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so we withdraw from those that teach error. We withdraw from those that cause dissension. So those that cause disunity amongst the believers. Again, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Lord places a great emphasis upon the unity of His church. Now I want to also point out to you that there is a great difference between those that teach error persistently and those that misunderstand the truth in their teaching. Those that misunderstand the truth and are teaching incorrectly can be taught if they have a teachable spirit. Such is the case that we read in the New Testament of a man named Apollos, who was brought aside by a couple, a man and his wife, Priscilla and Aquila. And they taught him the way more perfectly. And this man Apollos, which we've heard a sermon on from this very pulpit before, this man named Apollos was going about preaching, and yet he misunderstood some foundational doctrines of the church. And this husband and wife team invited them to their house, and they kept him and they put him up. And Priscilla and Aquila taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. That is an example of a teacher that was teaching in error, and yet he had a teachable spirit. And that is a significant difference to someone who is persistently teaching error, and someone that has been admonished, and someone that, as Paul instructed Timothy, to reprove them, to rebuke them, to be able to counter and condemn the false teachers, those that persistently teach falsehood. That group is the one that Paul says to withdraw yourself from. But those that misunderstand the truth, those that have heard the truth but don't understand, those that may not have heard the truth but yet they remain in a teachable spirit, that group is the one that Paul says to receive them. Receive them to yourself so that you can teach them. That's the one that he says to receive, those that are weak in the faith. You're there in Romans 16. Turn back with me to Romans 14. Romans 14 is an entire chapter about freedom. It's a chapter about Christian liberty. And it's significant for us to learn the lessons of this chapter. Paul, writing to the Romans, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive. Now, he doesn't say that. I mean, he immediately points out that this person is weak in the faith. Obviously, he doesn't know a lot of doctrine. He is, as John would say in 1 John, someone new to the faith, someone that's not yet a warrior and certainly not yet wise, as we heard on Sunday. Him that is weak in the faith, he says, don't put him out. Bring him in. Receive ye. But he also says, not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wow, we better be careful when we judge our brethren, hadn't we? For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I want to get to the last bit of this section. He says, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block. We learned a couple weeks ago what that word was. Let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You don't be the reason that your brother falls. That word scandalon, remember? I know, in verse 14, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. This actually was not in my notes. I scratched out a couple of little thoughts over here in the margin. I think this is important for us to learn when we speak about church discipline. This is a word in verse 1 here. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. These doubtful disputations. If you listen to podcasts or a particular radio voice or TV, you probably have heard this word, adiaphora. It's a favorite word of this particular fella. And it's a Greek word. So there, you got your Greek word for the night. It's the word adiaphora. It's translated here, doubtful disputations. It's things that are not specifically revealed in Scripture, and also things that are not specifically condemned in Scripture. It's what we often call opinion. In some places, it is translated as opinion. It's what we think of as the gray areas or the non-essentials. And Paul says here, him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to judge him. The whole point of chapter 14, do not quarrel over opinions. Don't argue about disputed matters. Don't argue. Don't break the unity. Don't breach the harmony of the church over unimportant, uncommanded opinion, matters that can be disputed, things that are almost irrelevant, what we often say are non-essential. Paul goes on here. He says, him that eateth, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. From the context here, he's writing to the Romans, and the Romans came from a multitude of backgrounds, and some of them had come from places where meat was offered to idols in a pagan temple, and they say, we won't touch that stuff. And others came from places where meat was okay to eat, and they said, y'all all have to get along in the kingdom. Y'all have to get along in this church in Rome, okay? And he says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, it was a big discussion in the church in this day. Some of y'all are laughing at me already. I bet folks online are really laughing at me. You know what we argue about? We argue about whether we want to celebrate Easter, whether we want to celebrate Christmas. And if you do celebrate Christmas, do you have a Christmas tree or do you not have a Christmas tree? I mean, adiaphora, you know? I'll give you my opinion another time. I can even show you from the Scripture where I get my opinion from. But let me tell you that it is a preference. It's not a doctrine. Good men can disagree. At this point, let me tell you what most commentaries think this was about. This being, you know, the mid-first century. What was the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? Well, the Sabbath, if you're Jewish, is not Sunday. It starts Friday night at sunset and goes through Saturday night at sunset. And a lot of these early Christians came from a Jewish background. And because they came from a Jewish background, they wanted to hang on to some of their Jewish, what's that word that we all like to use? Tradition. They wanted to hang on to some of their Jewish tradition. And so they liked to observe the Sabbath, the normal time that all the Jews observed the Sabbath. And some of these new Christians that didn't come from a Jewish background, well, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Therefore, we all meet on the first day of the week. And it's called the Christian Sabbath. Well, do we meet on Saturday or do we meet on Sunday? Do you know that there's actually a group of Baptists that still meet on Saturday? They're called Seventh-day Baptists. I actually know some of them. There was a couple of churches of Seventh-day Baptists where I used to live up in Illinois. That's what this discussion was about. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But guess what? Y'all are a church. Y'all have to still greet one another. Y'all still have to figure out when you're going to have your services. Y'all still have to figure out when you're going to everybody get together, right? Kind of shines a different light onto some of our opinions, doesn't it? And you know what we argue about in church more than almost any other thing? Dare I say it's an opinion? Dare I say that as... I learned this word from Jason. Snooty Baptist. As snooty Baptist, what do we argue about? We argue about our thoughts and our opinions and our preferences. And that's what we argue about most. We're all pretty settled on doctrine. We all believe pretty much the same thing about doctrine. If we didn't, we wouldn't be here. Paul's pretty clear. If someone teaches doctrine contrary to Christ, if he teaches doctrine contrary to what's specifically revealed in Scripture, you withdraw. You don't have anything to do with them. But he also says here to the Romans, what does he say? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. He says, just don't argue. Don't quarrel over opinions. Don't argue over these disputed matters. This adiaphora is opinion. The gray areas, the non-essentials. Do you know why? Because it leads to pride. It leads to legalism. It leads to judgmentalism. I'm going to get close. Do you know what most of our churches are known for? That right there. You know why? Because we argue about some of the disputed matters. And we're so dogmatic about disputed matters that we forgot to keep the main thing in focus. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And purity is important. That's why the Lord gives us this command to exercise discipline. That's why he gives us the method by which we perform discipline in our own body. But there are some very, very clear guidelines. Let me go, I mean, too weak on this point either. Verse 4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. I like this last sentence of verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That means you have your conviction. You know what you believe. You know why you believe it. You be able to go to the Scriptures and explain to someone why you believe it. He's not saying don't have the discussion. He's saying don't have the argument. Don't dispute. Certainly have the discussion. Look to verse 14. Or just back up to 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. How do you do that? by being too judgy is one way. You see, the one that thought he could eat anything stronger brother kind of thumbed his nose at the weaker brother and said, you just need to grow up. You're a baby Christian. I'm going to do what I want anyway. How does that promote the growth of the younger Christian? It doesn't. It keeps him discouraged all the time. But then on the other hand, you have the younger Christian that says, I shouldn't do this, and I'm looking to you guys to help guide me along my path. And, you know, he says to him, you know, well, don't judge. Don't judge the freedom of the brother that eats. And to the brother that eats, he's saying, don't look down your nose because he hasn't learned all those lessons yet. Y'all need to help each other. That's kind of like the point of the sermon that we heard on Sunday. I'll move on. Verse number 14. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There's nothing unclean of itself. Notice this phrase. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I don't know if I want to jump off in this. I'm going to really jump off into a pit here. See if I can explain it. There are certain things that the Bible doesn't command. There are certain things that the Bible doesn't forbid that we have agreed to abstain from because of our church covenant. There are certain things that we all have mutually covenanted together not to participate in. Why? Because of these verses. Because of the weaker brother that would think those things are unclean. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If you have a thought, if you have a conscience that tells you a certain activity is unhealthy or unclean, then to you it is unclean. That's what he's saying in verse 14. Let me give you a different example. I'm gonna really jump off here in a hole. Okay. When I grew up, we played cards, and it was no big deal for us. I was never told it was wrong. I was never told it was bad. It never carried a connotation for me of being evil. When I met someone else, that person's family was like, oh no, cards with faces on them are from the devil. Guess what? We don't play cards. You know why? Because to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. It never was to me growing up. But that person's family said, that's evil. And if your conscience tells you that's evil, to you it is evil. To you it would be a sin. So leave it alone. That's the example I'm going to use for you. You can draw other examples from your own life. I've jumped off in that deep hole enough. Let me give you very quickly, we've covered a personal offense. We've covered a doctrinal offense. I want to give you a moral offense, and we're going to pick up here next week because my time is going to be gone very shortly. A moral offense in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Another place when church discipline is necessary. Another reason for initiating church discipline. And I have way more notes than we're going to be able to cover. So we're going to make another lesson out of this too, Brother Tyler. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so this man here had somehow started a relationship with his stepmom. Okay, it's not his mother, it's his stepmother. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What feast is he talking about there, by the way? Just want to put my pitch in here for a restricted Lord's table. We're going to leave that because we covered that previously. Moral offenses. This is something that is gross, open, overt. It is openly known sin. This is a specific case here. It says, notice in verse number 1, it is commonly reported. It is reported commonly. Commonly there means it's not hidden. Everybody knows about it. It's been broadcast on the evening news. It's not like somebody picked up the phone and called you and said, "Hey, I heard this. Did you hear this? Hey, I heard this rumor. Did you hear this rumor?" No. It was like, hey, we got 3 different people that all verified it, and it got put on the evening news, and everybody watched it, okay? Commonly reported. Everybody's got the story. No doubts. He says here that this sin is so egregious, it's not named among the Gentiles. And here this word Gentiles is just the non-believers. So even the worldly have been offended. This is such a sin, he's saying. Everybody knows about it. And not only does everybody know about it, but even the worldly people, the lost people, the morally self-righteous people that you work with are offended by it. Okay? The world is offended by it. You certainly ought to be offended by it. It's contrary to the plain teachings of Scripture. We didn't read this, but look at verse number 9. I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, listen. Now, you do notice that we're reading in 1 Corinthians, right? Now he says, I already wrote to you. There is another letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's pre-1 Corinthians. We don't have a copy of that letter. There's also another letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and it's the mid-Corinthian letter. We don't have a copy of that letter either. So 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter. 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter. But I just wanted you to note here that Paul says, I already wrote this to you. This is the previous letter that we don't have a copy of. He says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So it's contrary to the plain teachings of the apostle Paul here. In other words, this is not a gray area. This is not what we mentioned in Romans chapter 14. This is not adiaphora. This is not something that there was no writings that they could appeal to. It's like, you know this is wrong. I've already wrote to you and told you this is wrong. And now you're still doing it. It's just kind of like when your dad comes home and says, didn't I already tell you about this? Didn't I tell you about this before I left for work? And now I'm writing to you again about it. All right? That's kind of why he takes a little bit tougher language in a couple of chapters. Okay? So if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, he gets pretty stern with him in a couple of chapters. And that's the reason why. I already wrote to you once. Now I'm writing to you again. And I expect this time you're going to obey. You know, I'm not going to keep wasting pen and ink if you're going to keep being disobedient. That's kind of the attitude that he's taking here. So in this particular case is what we would call a moral offense. And so do you remember back when we talked in Matthew, if your brother offends you, go talk to him alone. If he doesn't hear you, take a witness or two and maybe they can arbitrate between you. And if he doesn't hear them, then you go to the church. We said that was a minor offense, not a moral offense. When you come to the case of a moral offense, all that stuff doesn't apply anymore. Okay? Paul is pretty clear here that when it comes to a moral offense, you don't have the requirement to follow all the procedures of corrective discipline and formative discipline and all that sort of stuff in Matthew chapter 18. He says excisive discipline should take place, and it should take place immediately. Again, you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Jump down to verse 13. Them that are without God's judges, he says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's pretty clear, okay? So, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He asks this question, do not ye, plural, judge them that are within? What's the answer to that question? Yes, absolutely you do. Judge not that you be not judged. Remember last week we started that? But he asks here, do not ye judge them that are within? Absolutely. It is a church decision. We'll talk about that next week a little bit, because in 2 Corinthians he writes, and he says, sufficient is the actions that were taken by all. And so it was a very, very plain case of the entire church taking action against a known open sin. All right, really quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's the specific case. Let me give you the general case. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This would be a longer reading. Start at verse 6 with me, if you will. We'll read to the rest of this section. Paul writing here to the Thessalonians says, now we command you, notice this is a command, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves, here again, how do you withdraw yourselves? Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This section, these eight verses, I believe, tell us some very specific things about church discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a specific case where specific sins are outlined. One specific man, one specific sin, and Paul says to put him out. Here we have a general case. We don't have any names mentioned, but we have a general class of persons, and we have a general class of sins. It's pretty specifically listed, but it's listed generally. He basically says here that some persons are busybodies. And instead of going to work and being diligent about their work, they're busybodies and they stir up strife. Verses 10 and 11. When we were with you, we commanded if any wouldn't work, he shouldn't eat. And we hear now that are some which walk among you disorderly and work not at all, but are busybodies. That's pretty plain. I don't have to describe that a lot, do I? I mean, do I have to go look up the Greek words? I mean, y'all tease me about Greek words and stuff. I don't need to look up the Greek word for that and give you all the breakdown there, do I? Paul basically says, stop being a busybody, get a job. Okay? He says here, these are troublesome. They're a nuisance to the unity of the church. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a talebearer. If you don't have anything else to do but be a busybody and a talebearer, find a job. Don't be a pest to the unity and the peace of the church. He says here, if they obey not the word, Paul instructs, withdraw from their fellowship. That's verse 6. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition he received from us. Verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Removal of fellowship here is intended to be a shame to the person that is a busybody. It's intended to be a shame to the person that is lazy and disorderly and brings a reproach and it brings a disunity to the church. But I want you also to notice here, in this particular case, discipline is intended to be restorative. It is intended to be corrective. Notice very specifically, Paul says, count him as a brother. Count him not, in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is someone that you put out of your assembly, and you know they're coming back. You intend for them to come back. This is the one that you put out for a period of time, and as we'll see in a future lesson, this is exactly what happened to the man from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They put him out. Somehow the Lord was able to get his attention and he was brought back into the fold. He repented. Okay? Again, let me just very, very quickly remind you of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. We studied this previously, so let me just say that here in 2 Thessalonians, while Paul is telling us to count this person as a brother, count them as a sister, do not, count them as your enemy. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Right? Every one of us is capable of every sin known to the human race. And so while the Lord tells us emphatically to be very concerned about the purity of the church because it's his bride, he also tells us to be diligent about discipline with a spirit of meekness, or we also will be tempted. So next week, I'm over my time. Why? The why of church discipline, and we'll get into the specifics of how. The why and the how of church discipline. I tell you what, Brother Tyler's going to shut me off, so I'll wait about 45 seconds for him to get that job done, and I have a prayer request for you, and then we'll be dismissed. I do want you to remember, families, our families are under attack like never before.